Good morning. I don't know what it means to say somebody's a sight for sore eyes, but I think Rich Unger is probably a sight for sore eyes this morning. The other comment that I have before I start is I'm not signed up for the mystery trip, but that's an awful good price. If I wasn't scheduled to be somewhere Tuesday, I would be on the bus. Because in my family, if it's free, it's for me. So anyway, aside from my time on the mission field, I've sat under the ministry of probably a few pastors. Some of you probably have sat under even less than me, but I guess I have a relationship now with my next pastor. And until I went to college, I sat under a pastor named Clarence McGackey up in Cascade, and then I went off to Frostburg to college, and Reverend Gamble was my pastor for 4 years, and I had great relationships with these men. I've always really respected the pastors that I've had. Reverend McGackey, of course, I was a little boy, and I was the sixth trossel to come along, or the fifth trossel, excuse me. My sister's younger than me. But he's the only person that called me Stevenson. Stevenson. Nobody in my life has called me that, but Reverend McGackey called me that. And when I went off to Frostburg, Reverend Gamble, they took the college students at Welsh Memorial Baptist Church and really made us feel at home. And that was so, you know, it was just a great time. You're away from home and to have a good church. And the best thing about it was his kitchen was always open to the college students. And we just go in, in the refrigerator, make a sandwich. It's good to get away from the campus. So anyway, first of all, it was those two men. And Jan and I got married in 76, and we got married on a Friday night. I don't want to sound too pious in saying this, but we got married on Friday night because we knew if we got married on Saturday, we'd never get up and go to church on Sunday. So we got married on Friday night, and the dual highway in Hagerstown, where we're at the Holiday Inn, it was the bridal suite for $19.99. The bridal suite. And then we went off on Saturday to Deep Creek Lake because I went to college there up in Western Maryland, and I also wanted to go to Welsh Memorial Baptist Church our first Sunday because that was my college church. And I wanted them to see that I had gone through several girls during my college days, but I wanted to see the one where the buck stopped. The buck stopped with Jan. And then I was at Broad Fording teaching for about 4 years. So Pastor Freed was my pastor. And then Herm was my pastor for the next 35 years. So I guess Pastor Rich, aside from the mission field, is my fifth pastor. I said all that this morning, and this probably isn't a good morning to get off track, but I wanted to go back to my first pastor, Reverend McGackey. Growing up, I always heard him say, "Lord willing, Lord willing." He'd pray and say, "Lord willing." He'd have conversation with people, and he was saying, "Lord willing." And as a boy, that really didn't mean a lot to me, but as you mature in the Christian life, you understand that God has a plan for everything, and it should be Lord willing. Our life is not left to chance. My wife will tell you that one of my pet peeves is the word luck and lucky. People use that word. Christians use that word. And I know that they don't mean anything bad by it or anything like that, but luck leaves God totally out of the picture. It just leaves him totally out of the picture. You know, I know people pick up a penny and say, find a penny, pick it up, all the day you'll have good luck. Well, you may have a good day, but it has nothing to do with that penny. nothing to do with that penny. When we went to the mission field, and again, people are well-meaning, but they wished us luck, you know, good luck. In fact, my mother-in-law, she would say, good luck. And, you know, it'd be better if we say to people, God's blessing on you, you know, or something like that. But this isn't a message to hit on luck, but it fits in with what I'm trying to say this morning. There is no luck. God has a perfect plan for each one of us. The first plan that he has for us is in 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His perfect plan is that everybody in front of me this morning would be saved. That's his will, first of all, for our life. His will for us is to be saved. And to me, the will of God beyond being saved is quite obvious. I'm holding the will of God. You want to know what God's will is? The Bible will tell you that. I haven't always followed God's will, I'm sure, but I've tried to. I married a Christian girl. Check. Check. That's God's will. You read it right in here, not to be unequally yoked. Check. We attended church together faithfully and served the Lord together. It's right here. Check. We supported the church with our finances. Read Malachi. Talk about tithing and stuff like that. Check. We've tried to read our Bible and pray each day. We could find all kinds of scriptures about that. Check. I can't check everything in my life, but those things are the Lord's will. Some people might say that they're legalistic, you know, that this book is legalistic and you just do these things because, you know, you feel like God's going to zap you or something if you don't. No, they're biblical principles, biblical commands, and they're joyfully things that we should want to do. If we do things that we ought to do, I almost brought an umbrella this morning, but it seems like the last couple times I'm up here, I'm bringing stuff, and I thought, well, I'm going to give them a break and not bring an umbrella. But imagine me under an umbrella, and I call that God's umbrella of protection. Put the umbrella up and stay under it. You know, it'd be silly to put the umbrella up and then veer this way or veer this way and get wet. The umbrella is supposed to keep us from getting wet. So if we follow the word of God, I think of it as God's umbrella of protection. What does that mean? Just a couple verses that you've heard many times. John 15. I love these verses, and it's God's umbrella of protection. I am the true vine. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. God's umbrella protection is abiding in the vine. He is the vine, we are the branches. And when we leave the will of God, and you could go through the Bible and find all kind of people that did. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. That wasn't God's will for Lot to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Now, I know that he liked the land that he saw and everything, but he made a bad choice. And I'll tell you what, it's not a nice thing to have your wife turn into a pillar of salt. But that whole thing happened when the fire came down on Sodom, because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was out of God's will. David was certainly out of God's will when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But see, if we stay under God's umbrella protection, the scripture tells us that he was supposed to be with the army. Kings were supposed to be following the army, but he stayed back. He stayed back. He left God's umbrella of protection. And then we think about Jonah. you know, he's supposed to go minister in one place. He says, no way. No way. I don't want to go there. I'm not going there. And you know the story like that. So if we want to be under God's umbrella protection, we need to do what God asks us to do. The dangerous life is a life out of the will of God. That's the dangerous life. The safest place to be is right where God wants you to be. Psalm 91, and I will get to our James passage eventually, but Psalm 91 says in verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, there's that word again, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So it's our job to abide with the vine as the branches. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much that the Unger family is with us today. We prayed that you would send a senior pastor, and Lord, you've answered that prayer, and yet I know things must be a bit overwhelming for them right now. And Lord, just pray that you would give them the peace that passes all understanding during these days that are ahead as they get settled into not only living in this area, but they also get settled into the ministry of Grace Bible Church. Just bless me now as I share from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go back to James chapter 4 now. James is the, you know, there are different Jameses in the Bible, but he's probably the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph had other children. And he's ministering in this book to scattered Jews, Jews that live outside of Palestine, but believers. And he's writing to them apparently because of some immature things that they needed some encouragement about. And I'm not here this morning to go into everything about James, but it's a very practical book. And some people have said the theme of the book, Warren Wiersbe said the theme of the book is be mature. Be mature. I've given an outline on the back of your bulletin and titled the message, Three Choices Concerning God's Will. And the first point that I gave was one of the choices we make with God's will is just ignore it totally. James was speaking to businessmen, probably wealthy businessmen in this passage, and we don't know what they had been discussing, obviously maybe sitting around discussing business deals and things like that, and maybe the prospects of making money and everything. And apparently he felt that they were leaving God out of their plans or leaving God out of their decision. Verses 13 and 14 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Boy, is that ever true? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then in verse 16, he says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. I think he's saying that you guys need to realize that there's a God in heaven, and he's not necessarily telling them that we shouldn't plan. We know we should plan. I think planning is a good thing. But he's telling them that life is very uncertain. Life is very uncertain, and don't ignore God. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And how true that is. How many people have left the house in the morning and never returned to the house in the afternoon? My mother did that. My mother left the house in the morning, and she was in heaven by early in the day because of God taking her through, and I hate to say the word accident. I have a hard time with accident and luck and all kind of words like that, because there's no accidents with God either. It was ordained of God that on October 27th, 1992, Mary Trossel, her earthly life ended, and God took her to heaven. Yeah, I know that there was a crash and everything like that, and I don't know why God chose it that way, but life is short and he has ordained. You know, we cannot see ahead one day, but we ought to say we can't even see ahead the next minute. We can't. We think we do. We think we know, but we don't know. God is in control of everything. Deuteronomy 8, I'll be flipping around to some different passages this morning. Deuteronomy 8, I believe that it was after the children of Israel had come out of the Egypt. I'm still looking. I want to read these verses. Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 14. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He was telling the rich businessmen, it's not wrong to plan, but do it with an attitude of Lord willing. Lord willing. Life is uncertain. He ordains all that happens. Somebody has said that we have dashboard vision. You know, we're driving the car, here's the dash. We have dashboard vision of life. But God has vision of the whole picture around us. Not only that, he's painting it. He's painting the whole picture. We tend to run ahead of God, and listen, I'm preaching to myself this morning. We tend to run ahead of God, and when we do that, it doesn't always work out. We need to be a branch, abide in the vine, and if we do that, we can be confident about tomorrow. I used to sing in church, I know who holds tomorrow. And the chorus said many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And I just love the lyrics to that song. I look at different things in my quiet time, and I've been doing the daily bread the last 3 months, and maybe you'll remember this. The bottom of the daily bread, it might have been this week or last week, it said, why worry about tomorrow? God is already there. I love that. Why worry about tomorrow? God is already there. Secondly, besides the reason we shouldn't ignore God because of the uncertainty of life, but also the brevity of life, the shortness of life. I wasn't sure I was going to do this, but raise your hand if you've already reached the biblical 70. Raise your hand, 70. Now look around at our, okay? But hasn't it been a blink of the eye? Okay, I'm not there yet. Lord willing, if I'll get there. And by the way, I wish your friends were hearing you preach this morning. If I don't make it through this message, would you come up and finish it? Okay, you can come up and finish it. And we measure our lives by years. But do you know that God tells us to what? Number our days. Number our days. Ephesians 5, verses 16 to 17 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then I love this verse because it talks about God's will. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I think those verses tell us, number one, redeem the time. Make good use of it, and make sure as you're redeeming the time, you're living in the will of God. Don't ignore God's will, because life is uncertain, life is short, and life is also very frail. Life is very frail. Genesis 2:7 says that man was made from dust, And Genesis 3 says, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. We are not immortal yet. We are not immortal yet. We're very frail. If the rapture doesn't take place in my lifetime, I will die a physical death. Leroy McRae was taken over the weekend. He died a physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says what? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The statistics on death are very easy. 1 out of 1. 1 out of 1. 100% of the population dies. Because man is so frail. It can happen at any moment. When I was growing up, I'll never forget Willie Patterson from my church. He dropped over in the parking lot. We were just all shocked. He had a heart attack after church. It would be like somebody going to their car out here and dropping over before they got to their car. When I started out as a missionary, Steve Schmidt was a missionary, and he was 30 years old, and he was on furlough, and he was doing what I'm doing right now, standing behind a podium, preaching the Word of God, and he had a heart attack and died while he was preaching. That's how close to eternity that we are. Life is uncertain. Life is short. Life is frail. We should not ignore God's will. We should get on the altar and stay there, though. You know, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A sacrifice in the Bible always went on the altar. The problem with us is we offer ourselves as a sacrifice, and sometimes we jump off the altar. We jump off the altar, and maybe we get back on again. We need to get on the altar for the Lord and stay there, and then we won't be ignoring God's will. The second point in my outline says that besides ignoring God's will, some people just plain disobey God's will. Verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Verse 17 indicates that somebody knows the will of God. They know what's good. They know what they're supposed to be doing. They even know what sin is, but they just don't do it. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. So many passages that I'm sharing are familiar to us, but the scriptures never get old. The scriptures are great reminders. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In the second part of that passage, we see a man that's disobeying God's will. Both men, it says that the scripture says they heard the sayings, but one did what they were supposed to do, and one didn't do what he was supposed to do. They know what they're supposed to do, but they don't. This person is a person that is just turning his back on what he knows that he should do. Sometimes why do people do that? They think that they have life under control. Okay? There are people here today that think they have life under control. But I don't think any of us have life totally under control, because if we do, you know, I said we and I, And that's the whole problem when we say we and I, and we leave God out of the picture. You know, there are two types of sin. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. We tend to emphasize the sins of commission. I guess we do that because they're visible. People get in trouble for them, things like stealing, things like lying, things like taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, people hear that. And there are sins of commission. But many times, my biggest sins are the sins of omission. And it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How about that neighbor that I never talked to? That neighbor I never talked to about the Lord. Oh, it's easy to say hi. I walk about 3 miles in our development, and people are, that I guess they know that I do it now. And everybody's throwing their hand up, and, you know, it's great to live in a friendly neighborhood. But what about the sin of omission? What about the Good Samaritan? You know, what about the priest walked by, this guy that was hurt, walked by. Another guy walked by. And then finally the Samaritan, the one that was looked down upon by everybody, he said, I need to help this guy. I need to do something. The people that walked by, that was a sin of omission. They could have done something, but they didn't do it. Having your quiet time with the Lord. There are days that maybe I don't. A little confession here. And it's usually because I filled my 24 hours with everything else. I filled my 24 hours with everything else. And I get so ashamed if that ever happens and I spent 2 or 3 hours watching a ball game. Watching a ball game. And the sin of omission was not spending time with the Lord. I believe that I'm in the second part of the outline when I'm doing that. I'm disobeying God's will for my life. Omitting things from our lives that we need to be doing is every bit as much sin as committing sins of the flesh. If we know to do good, we're accountable to do it. And if we don't, we're disobeying the will of God. Disobeying the will of God is not a mystery. I mean, we know the will of God. So when we disobey the will of God, I got saved a long time ago, and the Holy Spirit came to live my life, and it's my teacher. The Holy Spirit's my teacher. And it lets me know when I've committed either one of those sins. It lets me know when I've committed a sin of commission, and also lets me know when I've committed a sin of omission. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But let me wrap this up with the third point. Three things concerning the will of God. You can ignore the will of God. You can disobey the will of God. But praise the Lord, the last point, you can obey the will of God. Verse 15 says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's what Reverend McGackie was talking about when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. He was saying we need to make God a part of our lives. If the Lord wills, this should be the attitude of our heart. What an example we had in Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to look at John chapter 4. And this is the woman at the well story. And he ministered to her while the disciples were off to try to get some food. And they came back. And John chapter 4, verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat, and he's not talking about physical meat. He's talking about my purpose. My purpose, my meat, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This isn't a human being saying this. This is the Son of God saying, My purpose is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. But you know what? I could put my name there. My name could be there. That's what I need to be doing. The will of him that sent me and finish his work. Okay? Leroy McCrae, he has no more opportunity to do something for the Lord. But everybody sitting here does. Everybody sitting here does. So we need to obey God's will. Jesus, again, was in the garden. I can't get over the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through for me. And yet he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He followed the Lord's will. We don't always do that. And listen, when I stand up here, I just want to challenge you. It's not a perfect person talking to you, but I just want to challenge you. And boy, when you prepare messages, you ask this man, when you prepare messages, you challenge yourself. You challenge yourself. And there's going to be times that we fall down. And I'm getting close to the end here, but look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and I'm so thankful for these verses because I need this. I need this. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. And there's a song to this. I love to sing the song. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See that? They're ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. And then I'm so thankful for verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. Yes, we're going to slip, but he'll pick us back up again. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. And sometimes we need a good spanking. Hebrews 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a sign you're a Christian. The chastening of the Lord is a sign that you belong to him. So it's a good thing. And we also need to remember that God's love is unconditional. And even though we need to obey God's will, we won't always do that. And for you that know me, how could I get through a sermon without talking about unconditional love? I could read these verses from Luke 15. I preached on this passage to the rescue mission a month ago. The prodigal son. You talk about unconditional love. He was a boy that ignored the will of God and disobeyed the will of God, but finally he came around. Verse 18 of Luke 15 says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, here's the unconditional love. His father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And that went in one ear and out the other of his father. Maybe not. But the father just wanted to hug him, wanted to kiss him. Wanted to have a feast. And that's what they said. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, Man, I wish I'd have been there. Sounds like some good eating. And kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to obey God's will. I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's one more verse, and this will be my closing verse. Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalms are just wonderful. Psalms 40, verse 8 says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." Now I'm reading verse 6. Excuse me, I have to go to verse 8. "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." That's a great way to end the point about obeying God's will. "I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart." So that's the message for this morning. Three things concerning God's will. You can ignore it, you can disobey it, or you can obey it. When we sing the closing hymn, think about your life and think about what you want your life to look like on your deathbed. Think about what you want your life to look like on your deathbed, the life you've lived. If we could do that, because when we die, we don't want to have regrets. We don't want to have regrets. And if you have a need this morning as the closing hymn is sung, that's why they put these rails here. These rails are for people to take burdens off their shoulders and give them to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We want to be in your will. We know that we are frail, we are human, and we have sinned because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Lord, help us to try to stay focused, try to stay under the umbrella of your protection as we go through this life. In Jesus' name, amen.